Thank you, worship team. Well, we once again say good morning to all of you and welcome into the house of the Lord. As the psalmist had said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go where? Yeah, I'm going to try it again though because I want you to say it louder. I was glad when they said to me, let us to the house of the Lord. All right. Amen. We're just blessed to be able to, we sing that song. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour it out in praise to you, and we just are just blessed to have the strength to come into the house of the Lord. And as we were singing that song, God just reminded me of the faithfulness of a dear friend of mine and a dear friend of ours, Ruth Spong. Because you see, despite the adversity that she's gone through these last number of months and many months, she makes it a priority to be glad to come into the house of the Lord and worship. And Ruth, we're just always blessed to have you in the house. Thank you for your faithfulness to the kingdom. We've been on a journey of time, like a time traveler. We've entitled this series, or really, it's really actually a very long message, if you will. And we knew when we began to prepare for it that it wouldn't be just one message, really wouldn't suffice, or one Sunday. So we're really on a continuation of a message that's called Living at the Speed of God. Living at the Speed of God. My brother, when he was younger, we were younger, had a car called a Super B. Beautiful, white, with black trim. 1970. Hood scoops, B emblem on the back, black leather interior. It was awesome. And when he owned that vehicle, myself and my brother Mark, I'll never forget it, we were at a place called Lake Nockamixon, down near Montgomery County or Bucks County. And that particular day, we happened to be riding along. It was the day that I believe I went the fastest I ever went in my life. I believe we were going into a time warp because things started to blur. But we were on an open highway and we were just young and just really, I'm not recommending that because you're young, but we sometimes do that. And he's an excellent driver. Living at the speed of God, though, is a different story. In the past, or over the past 2 weeks, we've used a number of people in the Scripture, starting with Jesus Christ, who we felt would be the perfect role model to start out the series with. And I'll just want to go over briefly, some of you may not have been here for the last week or two. The first week we talked about Jesus and his temptation in the wilderness. But it was so much more than just about how Satan had tempted him. It was more important about the time that he was tempted in his life. Because you see, when Satan had come to him after Jesus had gone out, after a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit at the Jordan, when the Spirit of God came and descended upon him like a dove, he then began his journey towards public ministry and he went out for 40 days in the wilderness. And you remember after 40 days he became hungry and Satan came to him and says, you know, you're hungry, here's some stones. Command them. What he was essentially saying was, perform a supernatural miracle now, a creative miracle, and you can turn these into bread. I know you can do it. And eventually, we know the story. Jesus would eventually make bread out of effectively a couple small loaves. He would make a supernatural, creative miracle occur where he fed 5,000 people. It was his ability because he was empowered by the Father, by the Holy Spirit. He was indeed the Son of God, the Messiah. But you see, it wasn't the time. And it wasn't God's time, the Father's time. And the wrong voice was speaking to him that day. And we've talked about how important it is to listen to the right voice. Because the enemy may try to get us to do some very things that seem very righteous, but it's not the time. And Jesus, being the perfect Son and the Son of God and God incarnate, knew it was not the time. And he later took him to the pinnacle of the temple. He said, throw yourself down. Throw yourself down and basically risk your life. And Jesus knew ultimately he would lose his life, but he wasn't going to be thrown down. He would be lifted up on the cross. But it was not time to put his life in peril or the Father would resurrect him. That time was coming in about 3.5 years. Satan took him to view all the kingdoms of the world in one glance. And he said, Satan said, these kingdoms have been turned over to me. I can give them to whoever I want to. I'll give them to you. Just worship me. Take a shortcut. They both knew that he was headed for that cross. They both knew Jesus knew by the Father, and no doubt Satan knew by the writings of the prophet, the day was coming for this Messiah to be cruelly crucified on the cross. Satan says, you bow to me now and I'll give it to you. This is easy. But you see, Jesus was not hearing the voice of the Father. He was hearing the voice of the enemy. It wasn't his time. He would indeed die. He would indeed give up his life one day. That's when the Father told him to. Last week we talked about a number of people, Abraham and Sarah. At 75 years of age, you remember Abraham received a commission and a promise that he would be God would make a great and mighty nation out of him. But as time goes on, he has no son of his own. Now he's 85. He and his wife Sarah get their heads together and they say, you know what? Sarah says, take my handmaiden Hagar, and you can have a child with her, and we can raise it. And they birthed an Ishmael because it was out of God's timing. And time passed, and now Abraham turns 90, and then 95, and then 99. And God comes to Abraham. It's been now 24 years. And he says, I'm going to give you a son, and I'm going to change your name from Abram, mighty father, to Abraham, father of many nations and kings. And oh, while you're at it, change your wife's name, Sarai, to Sarah. She would go from my princess confined to princess. She would be the mother of many kings and nations. And they both ended up laughing at God, if you will. Will a man have a son and a woman have a son when they're in their old age? Abraham was now 99 and Sarah would have been 89. But you see, it was a promise from God. And in the fullness of time, when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90, she gave birth to the son of promise, Isaac. Amen? God's timing was perfect. And we also talked about Joseph, how he had shared his dreams with his brother out in the field. That I had a dream of this sheaf, and my sheaf were all out in the field, all 11 of us. We believe Benjamin was too young at that point. And we're out in the field, and my sheaf stood up, and all your sheaf, they bowed down to it. And they got their nose a little bit out of joint. And they knew that Joseph was the father's favorite. And they eventually plotted to kill him. But instead, they sent him into slavery. But according to those people that are Bible scholars that tabulate such things, from the time Joseph had that dream and shared it, until the time he actually was in that role of second in command in Egypt, was 13 years. And in between that time, Joseph endured a great deal, didn't he? He was nearly murdered by his brothers. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He was in prison and really could have easily lost his head. And I wonder if you ever thought, God, I had this dream that I think was from you, that the sons of Israel, my brothers, would be bowing down to me, but yet here I am in this Egyptian prison. God, what's the story? We don't know what his thoughts were, but I suspect maybe that's what I'd be thinking. But again, after some years, possibly as many as 13, the promise of the dream became a reality in his life. And we talked about Moses up on the mountain. Moses said to Aaron and his other leaders, stay here, I'll be back. And he went up on the mountain and God met with him there. And the people, after a number of days, started to grumble. And they said, we don't know what happened to this Moses, Aaron. We don't know what happened to him. How about you make us a god so we can have somebody to worship down here? And Aaron gave in to the pressure. He was pressured by people instead of honoring the words of God and the honoring the word of Moses. And they made the golden calf, and God was very displeased with that. Because you see, it wasn't in God's timing, and they weren't willing to wait on God's word to Aaron. And when he said, I'll be back, Moses said, I'll be back to Aaron, and they just couldn't wait. You see, we're learning about living at the speed of God. And sometimes it's hard, folks. Sometimes it's hard because God has his calendar. God has his watch. And I only say that in the figurative sense because he's above time and he's beyond time. But God has a plan for your life and for mine. And as we go through this series, my heart of hearts is that we will simply begin to rest in God, saying, God, I don't know the time that this is going to happen, but I know this is your will for my life, or I'm seeking your will for my life. And at times, God, I admit it's not happening fast enough. And God has it under control. So we're going to use some other people in the Bible today to help us illustrate that. Before I do that, I just have a couple things to say about time. I think you'll appreciate these. If every day is a gift, I'd like a receipt for Monday. I want to exchange it for another Friday. Boy, amen to that, right? I mean, Fridays are way better than Monday. A man was recently caught at... Joe, you'll love this. A man was recently caught at Walmart stealing a calendar. He got 12 months. You'll love this one too, Joe. If Bill Gates had a penny for every time I had to reboot my computer... Oh, wait, he does. 5-year plan? I don't even have a 5-minute plan. I could be a morning person if morning started at noon. And the last one, the only time a woman wishes she were a year older is when she is expecting. Right, ladies? I've never bore a child and I never will. However, I've seen it done. And it does not appear to be a really pleasant process. I know there's very good and fond memories, and to the mothers that say that it was wonderful, to your credit, you've really gone above and beyond. But sometimes, folks, this birthing process is painful, isn't it? We know it is in the natural, and it is in this life, and it is in the spiritual, this birthing process that we're all in, because we are not today who God wants us to be tomorrow. And next month and next year, and let's face it, let's just be real. It's painful. It's just painful. And the fact is, we've said every week so far, I'll say it again, nobody knows how long you take. Only God. Only God knows how long I'm going to take and how long you're going to take. Amen? It's in God's hands. And only he knows how long you take until he gets you to the stage in his life. In your life where he wants you, and then the next stage comes along. It's God's time frame, it's not ours. And my hope of hope is that it'll take the pressure off us, that if we walk in obedience and listen to God's voice, as long as we're doing what he told us to do, then we're walking in his time frames and not disobedience. So again, we're going to where we left off last week. We talked about Moses and Aaron and how displeased God was with that golden calf. And if you remember, we actually got to the point right after that when God says, and I'm going to paraphrase, it's in Exodus 33, if you want to study it later. God says, I'm now sending you and these people to the land that I promised you, the land that flows with milk and honey, and I will going to... This is a promise. I'm going to send my angel before you, and he will drive out the enemy. Only my presence isn't going with you because I'm afraid that if I go along with you, I will wipe these people out. Again, paraphrase, but that's pretty much what he said. And you remember we finished last week's service on the encounter Moses had with God. And Moses said, if your presence doesn't go with us, please don't send us. Because how is it that we would ever be distinguished from every other person on the face of this earth if it weren't for your presence? Christians, that's what signifies you. It's the presence of God that you carry into any given situation, into your home, into your workplace, into your activities. When you carry the presence of God, you are a carrier of something very precious. Amen? And Moses has an encounter, and he says, God, would you just show me? He says, yeah, God, finally, he says, okay, my presence will go with you. And Moses said, would you show me your glory? And that's where we finished last week. But the promise, immediately before that, God says, okay, it's time to go, and go to the land I've promised you now. And it's approximately 2 years, if you will, after they left Egypt. Approximately. We're in that time frame now. If you have your Bibles, would you please open your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 13. The book of Numbers, chapter 13. If you don't have your Bible with you, there should be one underneath the pew in front of you, in front of your seat. Living at the speed of God. Numbers 13. I'm going to start reading at verse 25. The people have now left that encounter where they were on the mountain. And God, as I said, had commissioned them, you go, and the land that's flowing with milk and honey that I promised you and Moses, that you promised the people before they ever left Egypt, and now they're here, I'm telling you, it's time to go. Get moving. From Horeb, they traveled about 165 miles to this area called Kadesh. And that's where we pick up the story. Again, about 2 years into this journey. Numbers chapter 13, verse 25. And when they return, let me back up. Instead of reading the entire spy account, they're now preparing to go into this land flowing with milk and honey. God says, you pick one person from each of the 12 tribes, send them in and let them check it out. And basically what they were doing was reconnaissance. Go in and prepare. So we're going to know where the people are. And then when we come back, we enter the land, we're going to have our what we call an intelligence memo with us, if you will. So the 12 spies go out and they come back. They're carrying, as you remember, Dave Steele a year or two ago did a message on the fruit that they brought back. They were carrying this big group of grapes like on a stick. And it was just a beautiful land. It was a beautiful fruit. It indeed was flowing with milk and honey. Now we pick up when the spies come back and give their reports. Verse 25. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days. At the end of 40 days. I just want to pause there. I didn't get very far, did I? I actually have a little note on here. When 40 days takes 40 years. When 40 days takes 40 years, and again, some of the women that have gone through childbirth, I wonder if that seems like that to you. It certainly did and became that to these people. Again, verse 25, at the end of 40 days, 26, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them, to all the congregation, and they showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. I'm just going to pause there. What God wanted took place. God said, send the spies in. And their instructions were to scout out the land and to bring back some of the fruit. Because you see, God had already given them a promise. God said, I'm going to send you into the land. I'm going to give you the land flowing with milk and honey. And he said to them, I am going to send my angels ahead of you to fight these battles. And really what God was saying was, you go, you be obedient, you do what I tell you to do, and I'll do the rest. I'll do the heavy lifting. That's God's nature, is to simply instruct his people to do the natural and allow God to do the supernatural. And it says when they came back, they saw the fruit, and the spies, they brought the fruit back. And the people even agreed. The spies says, sure enough, just like God said. It is a beautiful land. It indeed flows with milk and honey. And then all of a sudden, there's this huge pause. It's almost like hitting the brakes. You ever do that with your family in a car? You're driving down the road, especially when you're not driving and you're not expecting it, and the driver slams on the brakes. It's like, my heart's in my throat. Because the first word in verse 20, the first word in verse 28 is this, nevertheless. Maybe your translation says, however. Maybe it says, but. Nevertheless, these 10 spies then would now come together and say, yeah, what God said is true. He said it flows with milk and honey. Indeed, it does. He said the fruit is going to be great. Indeed, it is. However, the people are strong, the cities are fortified, and then there's giants in the land. That's what the Anak are. There's giants there that they're bigger than us. The cities have fortifications, and it doesn't really make sense to us how we would ever be able to overcome them. And this natural mind, the natural tendency of man, is to begin reliance on ourselves rather than the promise of God. And all of a sudden now, this trip now, this journey of only about two years, is going to begin to get very, very long because of the disobedience, because the natural mind began to take over and fear began to take over. And what they saw and what they heard God say, all of a sudden now they have a change of heart. It's kind of like when Jesus was in Nazareth and he began preaching mighty words and he began performing miracles and signs and wonders, and the people of Nazareth were amazed. But then, nevertheless, they began to think about this and they said, well, wait a minute, this is Joseph's son, the carpenter's son, and we know his mother and we know his sisters and brothers, and how is it that he can possibly do these things? And Mark chapter 6 says that they then took offense at Jesus. And the scripture says that then he could do no mighty miracles there except heal a few sick people because of their unbelief. And now because of the unbelief of the 10 spies, they come back with this negative report, this bad report. Oh, sure enough, God's promise is true, but they're not willing to honor the promise that God said, and I'm going to push out the enemy in front of you. I'm going to send my angels. They forgot about that promise. And they began to look with natural eyes. And when I put this together, I had this thought. God exposed the enemy to them. Remember, they went in as an intelligence gathering. God exposes the enemies in our life to prepare to defeat them. Let me say that again because it's important. I don't know if it's profound, but it's important. God exposes the enemies in our life to prepare to defeat them. The people saw the enemy and became afraid and turned away. And I just want to say that, let's just stop with the Hebrews for a minute, and let's talk about the people in here today, including me. When God exposes things in our life, we know that the finger of God is being placed on something in our life. We know it without question. How do we react? Do we become afraid? Do we feel that God has exposed something and I'm ashamed that, God, you actually realize this? Are we afraid saying, God, I realize this is a tendency in my life that I have not been able to overcome at this point? And then do we say, what do we say at that point? I don't think we're going to be able to. Or do we say, God, you're exposing us for a reason? You see, God exposed the peoples of the land for a reason, for the Hebrews. He showed them, they knew where they were, so now they could go in and they could be part of God's army that would ultimately defeat the enemies. But they took it the wrong way. Continue on, please. Go down to verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we will not be able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that it devours its inhabitants, and all the people who we saw in it are great size. And there also we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, are part of the Nephilim. Again, there are giants. And we became like grasshoppers in our sight, and so we were in their sight. Then all the congregation lifted up, chapter 14. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness." Don't forget that. Because they brought it upon themselves. "Oh, would we that we had died in this wilderness. And why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt." Let us appoint another leader and return to Egypt. God knew exactly what he was doing when he took this group of 1 million people out of the land of Egypt, across the Red Sea on dry ground, and headed them for the Promised Land. He knew what he was doing to appoint a man named Moses. Because you see, all those men and women of the Hebrew nation had grown up as slaves. That was all that they knew. They had a slave mentality. They were trained as slaves. They lived as slaves, and that is all that they knew. But you see, Moses was a prince. Moses was raised as a prince. And he was different. He had a different in spirit in him, as did Joshua and Caleb, we'll talk about shortly. And he was brought up as a prince, and he knew how to fight the battles. He knew how to win the battles. He knew to be able to think ahead and to plan ahead, and God knew what he was doing when he selected that man named Moses. And the people wanted to return to what they knew because they had a slave mentality. They had a bondage to the past. We have a safety and familiarity. Do we ever go back to the same things that we've done? Only because we know it's safer here instead of venturing out and fulfilling God's calling on our life. And I'll say for me, the answer is yes. I won't speak for you. But God had greater plans for them, but they wanted to return to bondage because it was safe there. And so here's God's reaction. Jump ahead in Numbers 14 to verse 30, please. Here's God's response to that nation who had followed the 10 spies who had given a bad report and decided that they'd be better off to fall in the wilderness than have to face that enemy. God took them up on their word. "Surely you will not come into the land which I swore to settle you, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Your children, however, whom you said would become prey, I will bring them in, and they shall know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they shall suffer for your unfaithfulness." And the word there, unfaithfulness, is for your fornications until your corpses lie in the wilderness, according to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days. For every day you shall bear your guilt a year, even 40 years, and you shall know my opposition. And so the time of 40 days of the spies going in to seek out the land and to learn the lay of the land, to prepare for battle, when they came back, all of a sudden 40 days has now become 40 years. Because the people refused to live at the speed of God. They refused to move forward into the Promised Land because they became afraid of what they saw. And instead of keeping their face on God, they put their face on the enemy and the obstacles in their life. And they were overcome by fear. And never one shot was fired, and never one sword was sent forward, and no arrows were even shot. They were afraid, and they dishonored God. And God calls it fornication. God calls it fornication. Fornication is the action of a woman who deserts her husband for another, or the action of a man who deserts his wife for another. And you see what happened was these Hebrews had deserted their God who had given them a promise, had given them a covenant that I will do this for you. And they came into the land and they saw the obstacles and they became afraid. And what they did was they not only became afraid, but they dishonored God's promises. So therefore they dishonored God. And they could not enter in because they were not ready to move at the speed of God. How about us? How about us, church? How about us, families? Are we living at the speed of God where He's called us? Has He sent us out to get the lay of the land in preparation for our next month's or next year's ministry? And have we come back and we think, you know, I know that's important to do. And I really felt that I was called to do that. But I've gone and looked at the lay of the land and there's too many obstacles there. And there's too many enemies there. And I just the hope that I could just stay here because I'm really not comfortable moving forward. And the question is, are we honoring God or are we honoring fear instead of God? The writer of Hebrews says it best. He summarizes in chapter 3, verse 19. The writer of Hebrews would write these words in the New Testament. When he's talking about those Hebrews, he says, "So we see that they could not enter in because of their unbelief." They could not enter in because of their unbelief. And when you study this place and you study it, in fact, I learned something in the study I didn't know and probably should have. They remained at Kadesh and in that immediate area, by all accounts in the book of Numbers, for now 38 years. Did you know that? Because of their refusal to go in, they remained in that town or that region called Kadesh, and they wandered about in that immediate area, according to the book of Numbers, for 38 years. You talk about a holding pattern. I remember I was on a flight one time out near Pittsburgh, and it was a snowstorm. And we're in this holding pattern for like an hour, just flying, and you can't see anything because it was a snowstorm. And me, I was really afraid to fly at that time, I admit it. And I'm looking out the window thinking, do they know where these other planes are that are in these holding patterns? Because there's got to be 100 of them up here by now. And they got into a holding pattern because of their disbelief until that generation of unbelievers died off. And the town, the region called Kadesh, would later on be referred to in the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua is now called Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh means the sanctuary of male fornicators. Barnea means wandering. So really the name that they ended up calling that was the sanctuary of wandering fornicators. Effectively they in scripture, they even named that region for what they did and how they disobeyed. And they stayed there for 38 years because of their unbelief. They weren't ready to walk in God's time frames. Fast forward. After those 38 years now, they'd already wandered for two. They came into the promised land, led by a young man named Joshua, who was proved faithful. The faithful spies, Caleb and Joshua, were allowed to enter in, even though they were up in years at that point. And they brought in this new generation of the promised land. And we're going to jump ahead. We're going to jump through the book of Judges into the in 400 years up until the time of a man named Samuel, a prophet, who did honor the time frames of God. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn forward to 1 Samuel, chapter 13. 1 Samuel, chapter 13. Samuel was a priest and a prophet. He took the place of a priest named Levi. He took the place of a man named Eli, a priest, with whom God was very unhappy because he was unhappy with Eli's children that were also serving as priests. And God says, I'm not going to tolerate it anymore. And eventually that generation, that line was wiped out. and he brought up Samuel, the priest, who was also a prophet. The people were not happy with the way things were in the government. They liked Samuel, but they didn't like his sons. And they knew that when Samuel was gone, his sons are going to be ruling some things in the nation. And they said, we don't want your sons. We want God to give us a king because we want to be like all the other nations. God eventually says, okay, Samuel, you give them a king. That's their heart. That's what they're demanding. They're going to find out what it's like to have a king. And so Samuel was led by God to a man named Saul. Saul became king. There's an encounter, and we won't take the time to go to, in chapter 10 of 1 Samuel. Samuel the prophet and priest and Saul the king are speaking. Samuel says, you go down to Gilgal and you wait there 7 days and I'm going to come to you. 7 days is the time frame of God. Saul says, okay, as the king, he goes down and he's waiting and he's preparing because a battle with the Philistines is about to start. And this is where we pick up the story in chapter 13 of 1 Samuel. If you please go to verse 5. Now the Philistines assembled to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people like the sand which is on the seashore in abundance. And they came up and camped in Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were hard-pressed, then the people hid themselves in caves, in thickets, in cliffs, in cellars, and in pits. So you got some of the people that are supposed to fight this battle. They went into hiding. And some of the Hebrews crossed the Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead. But as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people who followed him, they were trembling. I just want to pause there for a minute. Saul, deservedly so, gets a lot of bad press. He made a lot of mistakes, especially as a king. But when it comes to battle, you look who he has following him. He has cowards that are hiding. He has deserters that are running across the river. And he has chickens that are following him. That's his army. That's his army. And he, in his mind, he has to be thinking, I can't afford to lose these trembling chickens that have at least stayed with me. So get his mindset where he's coming from as things go forward here. Verse 8. Now he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring me the burnt offerings and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offerings. And it came about as soon as he finished offering the burnt offerings that behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. Can you imagine that meeting? I can still see the smoke in Gilgal coming up from that burnt offering and sacrifice. And all of a sudden, yo, over the hill, here comes, I think that's the prophet, the priest, Samuel. Isn't that him? Saul says, yeah, I think that's him. I better go out and greet him. And he greets him. You can just see it. Hey, Samuel, how's it going? And Samuel has to be looking over his shoulder, and he sees this burnt offering. You see, the problem was this. Number one, Samuel told him the word of the Lord was for him to wait 7 days to move at the speed of God. And the second issue was this. Samuel was a priest from the lineage of Levi. Saul was a king from the lineage of Benjamin. He was allowed to be a king, but he wasn't allowed to be a priest. He was allowed to lead the battle and lead his army, but he wasn't allowed to offer the sacrifices that was specifically set for the priests. So now he's in trouble with Samuel, and more importantly, he's in trouble with God. I had something there, but I'm going to save that for another day. And so let's finish this encounter. Go to verse 11, please. But Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the appointed days and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal. And I have not asked the favor of the Lord, so I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over the people, because you have not kept what the Lord has commanded you. America is known for the ultimate pragmatism. Pragmatism is really it functions well for us in our culture, especially in our business world. I know that I've been around this natural gas industry for long enough to know those people know how to get the job done. And that's one of the mottos of some of their companies, is just get it done. Figure out how to get it done. It's the ultimate pragmatism. Whatever is going to work is the phrase under pragmatism. And Saul now, he knows that he has not asked for the favor of the Lord. Even though he knows Samuel said he'll come in 7 days, he doesn't see him on the horizon. And now he sees those chickens that are following him starting to turn and run. And they're going to join the people in the caves. And they're going to join the people that ran across the Jordan. So he says, I'm going to have to do this on my own. I'm going to force myself to offer this sacrifice and disobey the word of the prophet and disobey the word of God when it says only priests will offer a sacrifice. Let's get this done. The problem was, by invading the office of a priest, he showed himself that he was unfit to hold the office of a king. By invading the office of a priest, he showed himself he was unfit to hold the office of a king. And the prophet said, by the inspiration of God, your kingdom's not going to endure. You're done. You've disobeyed God. You've defied God. You defied the word I gave you as the prophet. The word says, Jesus says, he who honors a prophet in the name of a prophet receives a prophet's reward. We had a great time in Window Rock, Arizona. We went with Sarah's school on a missions trip. And there was a wonderful young girl that was there with a different ministry. Let's just say her name was Kayla, because it wasn't. And Kayla had some troubled times in her life, in her upbringing. And she would serve the food as part of this ministry every day out there on the Native American reservation in Window Rock, Arizona. And my wife just felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to speak to her one day. And the words that she said to Kayla were words that were given to her by the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't just words of advice. It was words of God. She began to speak life into her. That's how you know if you're getting a prophetic word. Because as you hear it, you're beginning to get stirred up. And there's words of life. And she spoke to Kayla. And it transformed the girl's life at 18, 19 years of age. She said something that she needed to hear all her life. And my wife hardly even knew the girl. But God knew the girl because he bore her and had her formed in her mother's womb. And she heard those words. In fact, Sherry ran into the leaders of that ministry just yesterday down at Penn State. And the woman of the couple that leads that ministry saw Sherry for the first time, never met her before. And she said, we had Kara at our ministry for a long time, and we were never able to reach her. She said, I don't know what you said to her, but it transformed her life. It's the words of God. It's the words of the prophet. Jesus said, he who honors a prophet in the name of a prophet receives a prophet's reward. We'll have a prophet in the house December 11th, I think. Pastor Phil Capuccio, come. Saturday or Sunday, I know it would be Sunday and possibly Saturday. The man is a gifted pastor and a gifted prophet. Come. Honor a prophet in the name of a prophet and receive a prophet's reward, church. Amen? Back on task. By invading the office of a prophet, the king showed himself unfit to hold that office as well. I thought it was fascinating in verse 14. Samuel says, the Lord has appointed another king to replace you. You Bible students know all well that person's name was David. That person's name was and would be David. But did you know this? When Samuel told that to King Saul, that God has appointed another leader, then in all likelihood, David wasn't even born yet. In all likelihood, David wasn't even born yet. And if he was, he was probably a child of one or two. And Samuel, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, began to tell these words to King Saul, that there's someone who's been appointed to take your place because he's going to be after the heart of God. And approximately 17 years later, in Bethlehem, Samuel would be sent to the house of Jesse for Jesse to parade all of his sons out before him, because God sent him there. And they came one by one, the oldest to the youngest, and they all got passed over. God says, that's not him, that's not him, that's not him, that's not him. Samuel says, do you have any more sons for Pete's sake? He didn't say for Pete's sake, I said that. He says, I only got one other little guy, and he's out in the field tending sheep. Scholars say that that young fellow, David, was possibly 10 to 13 years of age. Samuel says, I'm going to sit here and wait. You bring him in here. He brings him in. God says, this is the guy. This is the guy that I told you about 14 years ago. And that time you were speaking with Samuel or Saul up there after his big fiasco, this is the guy. He brings him in and he anoints him king at a young age. In God's time frame, after these 13 or 14 years, after Samuel says God has appointed somebody, Samuel finds out. He lived at the speed of God. And you've got to wonder, was Samuel thinking all these years, God, who are you talking about? I told Saul that you've appointed somebody. Who is it? About 14 years later or so, Samuel found out, and so did David. And so time goes on. David's anointed king in God's time frame. He was appointed king 13 years earlier, wasn't he? Probably in his mother's womb. Time goes by. Saul is still king. David's been appointed, and now he's been anointed. And he's still not the king. And all of a sudden now Saul sees this young David rising up, and he's a great, mighty warrior in his army, and he's loyal to King Saul to a fault. King Saul, on the other side of it, becomes hostile towards him. He becomes jealous towards David, and he wants to take his life. He feels that he's a threat because the people are now honoring David over Saul, and he doesn't like that. Saul tries to kill him time after time, and David's on the run with his mighty men, and they're in the wilderness, and David, time after time, has every ample opportunity to kill Saul, who is trying to take his life, and David refuses to intervene in God's time frame, doesn't he? I will not lay a hand on God's anointed. That's God's decisions to make. God called him as the king. I will not lay a hand on God's anointed. And so David has been appointed king, and he's been anointed king. But 14 years go by, and David's on the run. And I wonder if David was thinking, God, you anointed me as a king, as a child. When's it going to take place? All I'm seeing is a bunch of grief. And I've been loyal to this king Saul, and now he's trying to take my life. God, what is it that I'm doing wrong? I wonder if he ever thought that. You read the Psalms, and sometimes you think a lot of those Psalms he no doubt wrote when he was on the run from Saul. But God was faithful in his time frame, and God moved at his own speed, and David was not going to try to change the time frames. And according to the scholars, 31 years passed between the time that God said to Samuel and to Saul, I've appointed somebody. And 14 years passed after he was anointed, before he finally became king of Israel. All that time, all those words, those prophetic words, that anointing by the prophet, all that time lapses, and all these thoughts have to be going through people's heads. I wonder if Samuel's thinking, God, when is this going to happen? I wonder if David's thinking, God, when is this going to happen? You're not moving fast enough. I know I've done it. When I grasped the concept that in all likelihood, when Samuel said to Saul, God has appointed another man to take your place, in all likelihood, that man wasn't even born. That man named David, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, came to my mind. It said, before I formed you in the womb. I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you and I appointed you a prophet to the nation. And Jeremiah says, oh, but I'm a lad. How can I can't speak? And God says, I'll send you. I'll tell you what to speak and I'll empower you. And I thought of that when I thought of David. I wonder, how could he have ever known? How could he ever known that all this would happen in God's time frame? I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. This is actually a good time for that. These thoughts of God's time and God's sovereignty, God's plans. As I said earlier, I'm saying to us as a refresher and a reminder that God works in His own ways and in His own time. And we've talked about people over these last number of weeks that have to try to interfere with those time frames and try to make changes to those things. And all of a sudden, now they find themselves in a strait. We're talking about the sovereignty of God. We're talking about God's authority to rule the universe and to rule our lives and to control our destiny when He wants to, not only how He wants to. And at times we question, God, how can this happen? God, why did this happen? God, what are you doing to me? In a moment, we're going to sing a song, and I just want to share the background with you. And please stand as we close this portion. Please stand. The story goes, there was a man named Horatio Spafield. He was a successful lawyer and businessman in college in Chicago. He had a wife, Anna, and four daughters. In November of 1873, the French ocean liner Ville de Havre was crossing the Atlantic to Europe with 313 passengers. Among the passengers were Spafford's wife and his four daughters. Although Horatio had planned to go with his family, he found it was necessary to stay in Chicago to help solve an unexpected business problem. He told his wife he would join her and their children in Europe a few days later. His plan was to take another ship and follow. 4 days into the ocean crossing, the ship collided with a powerful, iron-hulled Scottish ship. Within minutes, the Ville de Havre slipped beneath the dark waters of the Atlantic, carrying with it 226 of the passengers, including all of the four of the Spafford children. A sailor rowing in a small boat spotted Anna still alive. He pulled her into the boat, and they were picked up by another large vessel, which 9 days later landed in Cardiff, Wales. From there, she wired her husband a message. She said, "I am saved alone. What shall I do?" Horatio Spafford booked a passage on the next ship and left to join his grieving wife. During this transatlantic journey, he wrote the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, "It is well, it is well with my soul." And as we sing together, allow the Holy Spirit to minister to each of us and turn over our time frames and expectations to Him. The lights are coming down. We're going to enter an attitude of worship here. I just want to encourage you, if you're facing time frames in your life that you don't understand, I'm asking you to simply confess it to God. He already knows. I'm asking that we say, "God, I've been holding on to this too long, far too long, this time frame that I have this expectation. And really, God, my expectation is upon You." And God, truth be known, I'm saying to You, You're not acting fast enough. And I'm afraid that I'm going to force this time frame and birth an Ishmael. God, I don't want to do that. In the time that we're here to worship and the altars are open, if you're facing something in your life that sounds just like what we've spoken about today, come in. Come up and worship. Come up. Someone will pray for you if you like. Come and pray by yourself. Spend time in the presence of God. He's got your calendar on His wall. He knows the days that he has appointed for you. He knows the past that he have for you. He knows the days of your life, the numbers of hairs on our heads. He knows those things. God, we pray that you'll just send the ministering spirit into this place. God, we call upon your grace and your sovereign strength. God, we call upon the name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord, to intercede on our behalf today. Because God, we admit so often we on this earth become involved in time frames and expectations that we have no right laying upon you, and we confess it to you. But God, for those that are up against it right now, I pray, Father, that you'll minister to them. Some are struggling with relationships in their life that they can't get through. Some are struggling with financial issues that they can't get through. And God, we want to know, when's it going to resolve? God, I'm asking you for peace during the turbulent waters. And I'm asking you, Father, that you'll just allow us to walk in your grace and in your time frames. And to put you first and to learn what it is that you will have us to learn during this process. God, may we be like Paul. We'll say these words as you said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in your weakness." I pray to God that your power will be perfected in our weaknesses. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please sing with us? The altars are open.